Good morning. It is great to be back at Crooked Creek. Ruth and I love being here at your church. We've made so many friends and love coming over. We now live, as many of you are aware, we live in the Columbia, South Carolina area. As of 2 years ago, we were here about a year and a half ago and shared our new ministry with you. By the way, there are some prayer bookmarks back on the table if you would be interested in picking one up and praying for our itinerant ministry representing Baptist World Mission on the road full-time, which is what we do. And we're thrilled to be here. This morning, I'm doing something for the very first time that I am really excited about. And I hope you'll be excited this morning. You know, some people look at history and they think, how boring. But folks, history is the story of God doing a work in our world. It's His story. And it's really important to understand where we fit within that history. As a matter of fact, I put in my notes that the importance here of our history is understanding our gospel heritage. You know, Crooked Creek Baptist Church and Bud Stedman and your pastor and every one of us here today are not the result of simply what is happening in 2025. We are the result of God doing a work down through history, especially as it relates to a group of people called the Separate Baptists. And I'll be telling you who those people are in a few minutes because we are those. That's who we are historically, and we'll be talking about that. So let me just begin by saying that I had a very long-standing desire as an adult to make a trip to Sandy Creek, North Carolina. Have any of you been to Sandy Creek, North Carolina? Anybody here? Okay. Well, I always wanted to go. It's outside of Liberty, North Carolina. You say, I don't know where that's at. Well, it's just south of Greensboro in Randolph County. Because I'd heard years and years ago about a guy named Schubel Stearns that you will hear a lot about today, who had gone there, and God used the Sandy Creek Baptist Church as really the watershed for the work of God in the South among Baptists. And I heard the gospel in the South from Baptists who had a direct link to Sandy Creek, North Carolina. So I decided I was going to go whenever I had an opportunity and visit the location of Sandy Creek Baptist Church. So about 6 weeks ago, Ruth and I had been invited. I conducted a revival meeting for the Baptist Churches of Central North Carolina. They have a pastor's fellowship, and every year they have a big summer revival meeting, and I had the privilege of going and preaching that. And during the day, we had some free time, and we were only like 30 minutes from Sandy Creek. So I drove up to Sandy Creek, and I took some pictures. I'm going to share those with you today. And also drove to the Alamance Battlefield, and I'll be sharing some of those stories and pictures with you today. And I thought to myself, you know, I should create a PowerPoint and a Sunday school lesson for our church, Grace Baptist Church in West Columbia, South Carolina, because they have a part of the history of the Separatist Baptist. And then when your pastor and I were talking, we'd been booked to come be with you for a long time, it, like a light bulb, went off in my mind. You know, Crooked Creek Baptist Church has a link to the Sandy Creek Baptist Association historically. And I thought, what a great thing for the first time, I haven't even done it at our church yet, to share with you a little bit of the history of what God did in bringing this church into existence, and really beyond that, what He's done around the world through the Baptist of the South. So that's where we're going to go today. And if we could have that first slide put up there, that'd be great. Then I can start. The Sandy Creek and the Separate Baptist is the topic we're looking at today. Now let me say a word about the Baptist in the South. I grew up in East Tennessee. My family were Scotch-Irish immigrants who settled in East Tennessee sometime in the 1760s. They were originally Presbyterian moonshiners. And that is really what our family was. Now, in the South, before 1745 and the days following that, the beginning of Schubel Stearns' ministry, most of the religious people in the South, not all, but most, were either Scotch-Irish Presbyterians who had immigrated from Northern Ireland and went into the mountains of Virginia and Tennessee and North Georgia, all of that area. They were Presbyterians, followers of John Knox. But the rest of the folks primarily were Anglican Church of England, because Georgia and North Carolina and South Carolina were British colonies, and they were primarily Anglican influence. But there was something amazing about the religious people of the South during the early 1700s. They were religious, but most of them were lost, because they believed that religion really didn't have a practical application in their life. They had no problem with being determined Presbyterians and bootlegging whiskey on the side, because religion had nothing to do with how you lived your life and what you did. And so that was the void in which God rose up a movement called the Separatist Baptist, rooted at Sandy Creek, North Carolina. Now, it may surprise you to know that the beginnings of the Sandy Creek Baptist movement related to a guy named George Whitfield, who was an Anglican evangelist. God used him in the Great Awakening in the United States. Now, the Great Awakening was a religious movement, a revival movement, we could say, that began around 1730 in the United States and went to about 1770. It was happening also in Europe, where God was bringing revival to some very dead religious denominations. And there were three primary guys. Two of them, you would know their names. One of them was Jonathan Edwards, who preached Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God up in New England. God used him in a great way. But the other was an evangelist from England named George Whitfield. George Whitfield traveled with another guy who was a Methodist evangelist named John Wesley. And he traveled through South Carolina and North Carolina. Most of his ministry was in New England, but he traveled through the South and he saw the deadness of the people religiously. And so George Whitfield, this wonderful American evangelist, wrote in his journal on December 26, 1739, he prayed, "O God, that thou wouldst send forth a John the Baptist to preach and baptize in this wilderness," talking about North Carolina. Now, at the time, North Carolina went all the way to the Mississippi River. You remember that what is now the state of Tennessee, where I grew up, was originally a part of North Carolina. So here George Whitfield was being used by God, and he was burdened for God to send somebody into the wilderness of North Carolina to preach the gospel. Now, let's back up to George Whitfield's ministry. George Whitfield was preaching in 1740 in New England. As a matter of fact, there's a book I read a few years ago called Benjamin Franklin and George Whitfield. They were friends. Benjamin Franklin never came to Christ, but he heard Whitfield preach many, many times. And they had a very interesting relationship. But Whitfield was preaching in New England, and God was beginning to stir revival, primarily in what were former Anglican churches known as congregational churches. So you had the Episcopal or the Anglicans, you had the Congregationalist of New England. Now, the Congregationalist of New England had pretty much gone into apostasy. They had embraced something called the Halfway Covenant, which said that basically if your children were born into the church, they were members of the church. So many of the churches in New England had embraced Unitarianism, they had embraced unbelief, and they had churches filled with unsaved people. And so George Whitfield came on the scene, and he is boldly preaching the gospel, and people are getting saved, and people are getting back to reading their Bible. And out of that movement, there were some Baptist churches that left some old dead Baptist churches who had been started originally by Roger Williams, like in Rhode Island, some of those places. And they came out and they called themselves Separate Baptist. And they quoted from 2 Corinthians, "Come out and be ye separate," because the Baptist churches that would not change and become gospel preaching, that had embraced liberalism and unbelief, those people came out, and basically you had independent Baptist churches started in New England. There was a young man named Schubel Stern, 1745, who was in a congregational church. We would call it a liberal Protestant church. And he heard the gospel under Whitfield, and he came to Christ. And he started reading his Bible. And Whitfield actually helped disciple Schubel Stearns. And Schubel Stearns looked at what the Congregationalists were doing and baptizing babies. And there were other people, and this controversy arose in the Congregational Church about who should be baptized. And Schubel Stearns determined that only believers should be baptized. He had become a Baptist simply by reading his Bible and by the influence of George Whitfield, the evangelist. So I thought it's very interesting, Pastor, an Anglican evangelist influences a guy to become a Baptist by reading his Bible. Isn't that a phenomenal thing that happened? So anyway, Schubel Stearns left the Congregational Church, and there was a Baptist church that was a separatist Baptist church in New England where he got baptized, and that was 1745. So Schubel Stearns came to Christ 1745, and then God called him to preach, and he moved his family to a place called Opequon, Virginia. He thought he was going to start a church there 1754, but God closed that door very quickly because Virginia was what? It was a British colony. And they didn't like the Baptist. If you know anything about Baptist history, the Virginia colony was persecuting the Baptist and putting them into prison during that time. So he decided that he was going to be the answer to the prayer of George Whitfield that God would send someone to the wilderness of North Carolina to evangelize and plant churches. So in 1755, Schubel Stearns, there is a drawing, a painting of him preaching to the original crowd, moved his family, and along with a number of other folks, there were 16 of them totally, moved to Sandy Creek, North Carolina, which was basically a crossroads in the wilderness of central North Carolina. Now, folks, when we think about what Sandy Creek was in 1755, it was a very much a rural wilderness. People were scattered everywhere. But the amazing thing is they founded the Sandy Creek Baptist Church as an independent Baptist church that believed the Word of God. And within 2 years, Sandy Creek went from 16 people to over 600 people who came to Christ and joined the church. Now, Pastor, that would be a great thing for you to have happen right here at Crooked Creek Baptist Church. You have more than 16 people here today, but it would be great if in 2 years Ruth and I came back and your church was over 600. You say, well, how did they do that? They simply preached the gospel to lost people who were very religious, and people got saved and discipled and baptized, and they joined the Sandy Creek Baptist Church. And the Sandy Creek Baptist Church was off and running. But what's interesting to me is that Sandy Creek Baptist Church didn't just have a vision for Randolph County. They had a vision for the world. They were missionary minded. So Ruth and I went to Sandy Creek, and I've got some pictures to show you. This is a plaque. Now, you can't read that very well, but it says Sandy Creek Primitive Baptist Church. Now, maybe you're confused if you know about the Primitive Baptist of the mountains of Virginia. It's not the same use of the word. It basically, in this sense, it means New Testament. So Sandy Creek, New Testament Baptist Church, that plaque is on the church. And here's a picture of the church that was built in 1802. Now, again, Sandy Creek was founded in 1755. And they grew by 1757 to over 600. This little building would not have accommodated them. This is not the original building. But we're going to tell the rest of the story. Within a few years of 1757, when they were running 600, within a few years they were down to almost nothing. And that's the rest of the story that we're going to talk about because of what God did. But the congregation that was still there at Sandy Creek built this log building in 1802. Does anybody here know when Crooked Creek was founded? 1803, the next year. So churches, Baptist churches built in 1802 and 1803 would have looked just like this one at Sandy Creek. It would have been a log structure. This is the inside. That is the loft. They didn't have a balcony, but inside they had a loft. And I think that's where they put the babies down when they had the very long Sunday meetings that they had. And so think of little kids sleeping in the loft. Here is the from the pulpit. And by the way, Sandy Creek, which has a modern church nearby, every month or so, they meet in this old log church. And if you could see the picture more clearly, you'll see a lot of kitchen chair pads on those hard wooden pews. So the church is still being used today that was built in 1802. This is the corner, and I primarily put this up for Brother Bachman because he's a wood guy, but this is how they built churches in 1802. The foundation was just a stack of stones from the field, and then they laid these hand-hewn wood beams on top of them, and the woodworking there is really quite amazing. So that is the current building at the Sandy Creek Baptist Church. Now, back to 1758. So, 1755, Schubel Stearns and a handful of people plant the church. Within 2 years, they grow to 600. People are being saved. Lives are being changed by the power of the gospel. And they have a vision for reaching all of the South and really the world for Jesus Christ. So in the notes here, I talk about the Sandy Creek Baptist Association. They formed a fellowship of independent Baptist churches, which is really important to understand. In 1758, this fellowship of independent Baptist congregations was formed for the purpose of the expansion of the gospel. Within 17 years, it had spread its influence as far west as the Mississippi River and as far north as the Chesapeake Bay and the Potomac River. We're talking about the South. In those years, it became the mother church of 42 congregations spread across the South. Folks, this little group of 16 people who were committed to preaching the gospel, making disciples and planting churches, in 17 years from 1755, planted 42 churches across the South. What an amazing work of God. Well, you know, any time that God is at work, the devil is at work. And the devil was at work. We're talking the colonial period. America was not a country yet. This was a British colony. North Carolina was. The devil had a man in place named Governor Tryon. Have any of you been to Tryon's Palace in Newburgh, North Carolina? It's a beautiful building. It was built by a very wicked man. As a matter of fact, Governor Tryon, by the folks who knew him well, was called the Great Wolf, because the people in the mountains at that time knew that the most wicked animal was a wolf, and they named Governor Tryon the Great Wolf. So, let's talk a little bit more about the Sandy Creek Baptist Association and Schubel Stearns. Schubel Stearns, the man who planted the first church, only lived for 16 years. He was already like in his late 40s, early 50s when he planted the church. He died in 1771, and he is buried there at Sandy Creek. This is a picture of his grave. This is a monument that was built to him. It's right by the church, recognizing the role of Schubel Stearns. And in 1772, a man came through, wanted to find out about this guy that had planted so many churches. His name was Morgan Edwards. And so he asked the people, tell me about Schubel Stearns. What was this guy like? I mean, you think of this big, strong, powerful preacher. Well, he really wasn't. Let me read what Morgan Edwards wrote that the people said about Schubel Stearns. Mr. Stearns was a very little man, but a man of good natural parts and sound judgment. Of learning, he had a small share, yet was pretty well acquainted with books. His voice was musical and strong, which would fetch tears from the eyes in a mechanical way and would shake the very nerves. His character was indisputably good, both as a man, a Christian, and a preacher. So this guy was a little guy who loved the Lord, knew the Word of God, knew something about books, but he was a genuine godly man and a preacher, and God used him. You say, why does God use people that don't have a lot of gifts? We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Folks, the work of the Baptist in the South, the Separatist Baptist, is not because of the greatness of Schubel Stearns, though I believe he is one of the greatest Americans in our history. It's rather because we have a great God. So, Schubel Stearns passed away in 1771, and then something else happened in 1771. It is the Battle of Alamance. Now, Alamance is about 50 miles northeast of Liberty, North Carolina. It's near Burlington, if you've been through there to the outlets. And the Battle of Alamance was the first shedding of American blood in what would become the Revolutionary War. So we don't have a lot of time to talk about this. I could spend a whole session on the Battle of Alamance. But basically, Governor Tryon, who was the colonial governor, was a wicked man who had lots of illegal taxes for the people. One historian wrote about Governor Tryon. Let me read. The people were frightfully overtaxed. Illegal fees were charged for every service. Juries were packed against the people, and the cost of lawsuits was exorbitant. The officers of the law were insolent and arbitrary, and by trickery and extortion managed to rob many settlers of their property. So basically, you had a colonial governor that was doing far worse than Britain was doing to the American colonies. He was a tyrant, and the people of central North Carolina were impoverished by the wickedness of his laws and his taxes. And there were a group of people from central North Carolina, most of them Baptist. Most of them were talking 1771, 16 years after that. There are now 40 some churches in the South. And these Baptists, they joined together with some Quakers and they called themselves regulators. What they wanted was for the government to give them regulations for legal taxes and honest taxes. They were law-abiding citizens, but they wanted to meet with Tryon and try to get him to have taxation with representation. You know, that part of the American Revolution. So they gathered at the ground there in Alamance. Tryon came with 1,000 strong militia to meet the regulators, and a battle broke out there. And so the Battle of Alamance, it happened in this field. That bridge to the right is still there. It was the bridge that they crossed. At that time, Alamance Creek was much more of a stream than it is now because of development. But basically, there was a stream running there under the bridge. This is where the battle took place. And this is an artist rendering of that battle at that stream. There were hundreds of regulators killed by Governor Tryon's troops. And Governor Tryon decided he was going to wipe out those who opposed him in central North Carolina, which, by the way, now are primarily Baptists who know Christ as their Savior. So Tryon began to persecute the Baptists primarily in that part of the world. He put the militia in the homes of the people and made the people feed his militia people. It was basically martial law that he enforced. And the people of central North Carolina fled for their lives. He was hanging some of the leaders as traitors. He was killing people. It was a horrible time after the Battle of Alamance. And the people of central North Carolina literally fled for their lives. Now, let me back up and talk about the fact. Did you know it's very interesting? In the book of Acts, there was a group of people in the first church at Jerusalem, and persecution arose, and those people went everywhere preaching the gospel. And that's how the gospel advanced from the early church at Jerusalem. Folks, that is exactly what happened at Sandy Creek, North Carolina. From a home church, a mother church that had planted 40-some other churches already, those people had to flee for their lives, and the Sandy Creek Baptist Church became just a handful of people left behind. But the people that fled were looking everywhere for refuge. Some of them wanted to go to other parts of North Carolina, but Tryon would not let them. They appealed to South Carolina and Virginia for refuge, but those were British colonies, and they would not let them. So they fled over the mountains into East Tennessee most of them being Scotch-Irish anyway, and they had Scotch-Irish relatives, many of them, over the mountains in Tennessee. So they fled to what was Western North Carolina, and that was later known as East Tennessee, where I grew up. So that's part of my link and why this is exciting to me. So my family would not have been at the Battle of Alamance. My family was already settled in Tennessee by this time. We settled probably in East Tennessee by 1760s. But within a few years of our family migrating to East Tennessee, there would have been a bunch of Baptists that came over the mountain from North Carolina to flee from Governor Tryon. Which takes us to our next slide. That is the Sandy Creek Association expansion. By the time of Schubel Stern's death in 1771, there were multiplied churches birthed from the original congregation. From those churches and the preachers who went out from them during the persecution by colonial governor William Tryon, it is estimated that over 1,000 Baptist churches were eventually planted in the southern United States, all with a direct link to the Sandy Creek Baptist Church that started with 16 people and the gospel. What an amazing thing. So let's talk about some of those folks. First of all, Tidence Lane. Tidence Lane was on the tax rolls in 1779 in Randolph County, North Carolina. In other words, he had been able to stay there through some of the persecution, but apparently the persecution ramped up again during the American Revolution, because 1779, we're now in the middle of the American Revolution, and there's a war going on, and so Tidence Lane flees for his life, and he flees over into East Tennessee, and he founds the Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church in 1779. Now, the Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church is the oldest church on Tennessee soil. It was the first church, and that church today is an independent Baptist church. It was for many, many years Southern Baptist, which we'll talk about in a few moments. But Dr. Gene Lashley, who was my dear friend and mentor, pulled Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, the first Baptist church on Tennessee soil. He pulled it out of the Southern Baptist Convention in 1975 because of the growing liberalism within the Southern Baptist denomination, which was an amazing story. So the Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church was planted in 1779. They organized in 1786 the Holston Association of Baptist Churches. It was a local fellowship for the purpose of advancing the gospel in that part of the world, 1779. But then the next year, something happened that your pastor knows about. It's called the Battle of Kings Mountain, North Carolina, 1780. You say, why are we going back to North Carolina? Because this is, by the way, this is a picture of some of the troop structure. And the guy in the picture, you can't read it, is Lieutenant Colonel John Sevier. John Sevier was the first governor of Tennessee. And so these are the Over Mountain boys who came over to Kings Mountain, North Carolina. So let me tell you the story. We're now in the middle of the Revolutionary War. Most of the people from Sandy Creek have fled to East Tennessee. They joined the hillbillies of East Tennessee, and they're living there now. They've got a wonderful colony there. Sevier is one of the main leaders of that colony. Well, there was a guy who worked with General Cornwallis, the British general. His name was Patrick Ferguson. He was a colonel, and he was very arrogant. And he sent word to the people over the mountain, the Over Mountain guys, if you don't submit to the British, we're in the middle of the Revolutionary War, if you don't submit to the British, I'm going to come over the mountain and burn your homes and do what we did at Sandy Creek, basically. And the Over Mountain guys, who many of them were former Sandy Creek people, said, Ferguson's not going to do that. So they got their guns, and they came over the mountain, back down to Kings Mountain, which is near Shelby, North Carolina, and they caught Ferguson on top of the ridge at Kings Mountain, and they wiped him out. He was killed, and it was the most decisive battle in the South in the American Revolution. As a matter of fact, Cornwallis was so devastated by these Baptists, primarily from East Tennessee, coming over and killing his Colonel Ferguson, that he moved up to the safety of Virginia and eventually would end up at Yorktown where George Washington would defeat him. So folks, God used the Baptists of East Tennessee, Western North Carolina, and yes, Georgia. There were some from Georgia as well. There were many troops to go and fight at Kings Mountain and really help the United States become a free republic. It's an amazing story. So the battle at Kings Mountain took place. That was October of 1780. And then there was a church founded here in Georgia shortly after that, Crooked Creek Baptist Church, 1803. I put it in the slides as well. Let me read what your website says. Organized in 1803 on an old Indian campground, Crooked Creek is one of the oldest churches in the Athens area. The stone church's foundations of the original structure can still be seen adjacent to the church cemetery. The old outdoor baptismal pool is partially hidden in the undergrowth near the creek. End of quote. Now, folks, I don't have all of the knowledge of the history of your church, but I do know your church has a connection to the Sandy Creek movement. And God used Sandy Creek in this part of the world to be influential in the founding of Crooked Creek Baptist Church 222 years ago. What an amazing thing. Well, now we go forward to 1814 and the Triennial Convention, okay? We're talking about the separate Baptists in the South. Why were they called separate Baptists? Because they came out of dead liberal Baptists in New England originally, and then through church planting in the South, they were independent, autonomous congregations. They were separated from being part of a denomination. Today, we would call them independent Baptists, okay? And there was a lot more relating to theology that they stood for as well. But there was a passion for the salvation of the lost, which led Luther Rice and South Carolina Baptist William B. Johnston and Richard Furman to call upon Baptists to unite for missions, proposing the gathering that led to the Triennial Convention in Philadelphia in 1814, the first national organization of Baptists in America. The Triennial Convention got its name, the popular name, from meeting every 3 years. So basically, we're talking about every 3 years, a gathering of church representatives. Its full name was called the General Missionary Convention of the Baptist Denomination in the United States of America for Foreign Missions. That was its official name. Now, there's a story behind the Triennial Convention. Some of you know the history of Adoniram Judson and Luther Rice. They were Congregationalists from New England in the early 1800s who, sailing to be missionaries in India, prepared themselves to do battle with a guy named William Carey, who was a Baptist missionary to India. And on the boat going over to India, by studying their Bibles, they changed from being Congregationalists to becoming Baptist by reading the Word of God. So Adoniram Judson eventually made his way to Burma, was the great missionary there. But Luther Rice knew that they had no support in the United States. They were now Baptists who had left the country as Congregationalist missionaries, but they were no longer Congregationalists. So Luther Rice said, "I'll go back to the United States and raise money for the mission to India and Burma of Adoniram Judson," and he did that. By the way, Luther Rice is buried just north of Prosperity, South Carolina. He passed away when he was traveling on horseback to raise funds for Adoniram Judson's ministry. But in 1814, he was burdened for missions, and he got together a lot of the people around the United States. He was an itinerant evangelist raising money for Baptist missions, and they had the Triennial Convention, which was the beginning of the first national meeting of Baptists in America. But then, in 1845, the Southern Baptist Convention was organized. In a meeting at Augusta, Georgia, not far from here, it formed the Southern Baptist Convention and elected William B. Johnson of South Carolina as its first president. They continue today, the Southern Baptists continue today to acknowledge the role of the Sandy Creek Baptist Church as the fountainhead of their congregations. So you want to know what the Sandy Creek Baptist Association is called today? It's called the Southern Baptist Convention. That started with 8 families, 16 people in Randolph County, North Carolina. But that's not the end of the story. Solomon's Temple Baptist Church, 1889, Blair's Gap, Tennessee. As a 10-year-old boy, I was invited to this little church out in the mountain. and I heard the gospel. I was unchurched, unsaved, and I heard the gospel, and I received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Solomon's Temple Baptist Church has a link to the Sandy Creek Baptist. And today I stand here saved by the grace of God because George Whitefield prayed for a John the Baptist to go to rural North Carolina. And because Schubel Stearns had a vision for missions. And because churches were planted. And Titus Lane went to East Tennessee. And the Watauga Baptist Association eventually was used in planting the Solomon's Temple Baptist Church. I heard the gospel and came to Christ. I was a Southern Baptist. I had a full scholarship to a Southern Baptist college. But as was the case in the early days, when I was growing up, the Southern Baptist of East Tennessee had embraced a real measure of liberalism. And so many churches came out, and the conclusion is, today, those who are the inheritors of the mantle of Schubel Stearns and the Separate Baptist, although the Southern Baptist claims it as their fountainhead, those who really stand on their shoulders for what they believed are the Independent Baptist of the South. Like Crooked Creek Baptist Church. So let me read this. This is a quotation from David T. Morgan, Jr., who wrote about the Great Awakening in North Carolina, 1740 to 1775. One who will try to come to a full understanding of the character, work, and influence of Schubel Stearns will, I think, become convinced that he is one of the great religious leaders of all time. Certainly the influence of no other American Baptist has been so great or far-reaching as his. It has been given to few others to have followers and successors who have carried on their work with like zeal and spirit and success as the followers and successors of Schubel Stearns have done. With the result that the Baptists of the South today far outnumber all the other Baptists of the world because of one man's life. Now, folks, I am absolutely convinced today, based on the teaching and the theology of Schubel Stearns, if he were alive today, he would be part of a church just like Crooked Creek, a separate Baptist church who stands on the gospel, who stands for the Word of God, who stands for making disciples. Folks, we have wonderful shoulders to stand upon. But it won't happen if we don't carry out the work with zeal and spirit and thus a measure of success. Folks, I'm here to tell you, God can send revival and great awakening to our country. But it won't happen if we don't preach the gospel. And it won't happen if we don't make disciples. And it won't happen if we are not faithful to Him. So let's learn the lessons of Sandy Creek Baptist Church. Let's pray together.